All right. Testing 1, 2, 3. We have good levels there, Charles. Beautiful. Would y'all pray with me as we get into the Word this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to share from the Word. As always, we look to the Holy Spirit, who is indeed the teacher of the church. And I pray that he would not only anoint my lips to speak accurately and clearly, but that he would also anoint each ear to hear and each heart to receive what you have for us today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would this morning, open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And for the last couple of weeks, I've been sharing some messages or some lessons that have to do with practical things. I do more teaching than preaching, and I always try to focus on the how-to of the Word of God. In other words, it's one thing to know what the Bible says. It's another thing to know how to put it into practice. And so, in part, my assignment is to teach you the Word so that you can use it daily in your life. And 2 weeks ago, I shared a simple message called resist. You know, the Bible says there are some things in life that we as believers are to resist. We know we have to resist the devil. Many times we have to resist the flesh. We have to resist ungodly attitudes. And we should resist the things that we have been redeemed from. And then last week we shared and talked about how to make godly decisions. Or as I call it, 7 steps to a quality decision. We use the life of Moses as an example, and we can see a biblical pattern and from that gather how we can make good, godly decisions in our own lives. Now today I want to focus with your attention on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because there are some scriptures here that we want to dive into, and from this show you how you can do some things in life when you're facing trouble or obstacles. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul's writing to a Gentile church. These were people just like you, living their lives, serving the Lord, and from time to time facing difficulty. And he said this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so here, Paul, referring to trouble and calling it light affliction, said, trouble works for us while we look not at the things that are seen, but at things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, temporal. Or you could say it like this, they're subject to change. There's an old gospel song that says this, trouble don't last always. It's temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal. Now, not seen. That simply means that you're not going to be able to contact these unseen things with your senses. Things that are not seen. So, we're going to explain these verses to you and show you how to take this principle and make a practical application in your life. And we have some wonderful examples in the Scripture. Now, in this Scripture, there's a word that's translated eternal. And the Greek word for eternal simply means something that never ceases. That means it's not going to end. Another definition reads like this. It always was and it always will be. And so we have to understand what things are eternal, have always been here, have always worked, and will always work. And so when we learn how to tap into these unseen things. Remember, the admonition was, trouble can work for you while you look or fix your attention upon things that are eternal, things that are unseen, rather than fixing your gaze and your attention on things that are temporary. You know, I've often shared with people and tried to get them, and I do this mainly to get them to calm down when things erupt or things go wrong or they face a bad situation. I try to get them to calm down, and I've used this illustration several times. I said, listen, 100 years from now, you'll look back at this and laugh. Or I've said, 100 years from now, you won't even remember this. Are you with me? And it's true. Do you know you're an eternal being? You are a spirit. Amen. You have a soul. Your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. That's an eternal part of your makeup. And you live in a body. You will never cease to exist. 1 billion years from now, you will still be you. Are you with me? And you'll be with the Lord and you'll be doing some great things. Now, we don't understand those things. We can't see those things in advance. We get glimpses and shadows from the Word of God about things to come. But in the meantime, we've got to live life here on the earth. See, I try to share things from a practical viewpoint because thank God for the great by and by. You know, and all too often we preach about the great by and by. What's coming? But in the meantime, we live in the nasty here and now. But God has made provision for you to deal with the nasty here and now.
Yes.
And one of these forces is the ability to keep your attention focused on unseen things. Amen. Because they've always been and they will always be.
Yes.
They are eternal. Now, let me show you how this principle worked for a woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And many of you are familiar with this story. At the time, Elisha was the prophet in Israel. And there was a woman who was the wife of one of the sons of the prophets. And he died. And she left him, or he left her, that is, with a lot of debt. And I want to show you how this principle worked. Verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 4. And a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Now, in practical terms, this man died owing a lot of money. And so the creditors came to take this woman's young sons to put them to work to pay off that debt. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you?" Now, this is an interesting statement because we're really not sure what this woman's expectation was when she came to the man of God. Maybe she thought he was going to hand her a bag of money, but he didn't do that. He said, "What will you have me do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and don't gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels, and set aside the ones that are full." So she went out from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There's not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came back to Elisha and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live off the rest." Now, this is a very powerful account of how God met this woman's need. Now, from a practical standpoint, we need to know, how does this example apply to us? Number one, the woman was in trouble. Everybody say trouble. When the creditors are coming to take your family and put them in bondage to pay off debt, you're in trouble. And so she came to Elisha and told him the situation. And he said, what would you have me do for you? And then he said this, what do you have in the house? Now, here are several things that I want you to remember about the situation. Whenever you're facing trouble, you've got to realize this. Number one, God can use you and what you have. Don't ever let the enemy lie to you and trick you and tell you, you don't have enough to overcome this. You can't get through this. You're not going to make it through this situation. Number one, God will use you and what you have. Not what you don't have. Now, she was facing real trouble. This was big. The second thing we can gather from this situation is what she did. She heard the word from the man of God. Or you could say it like this. She heard the word of God. Many times when people get in trouble, the word of God is the last thing they refer to if they go to it at all. They try to think of every way they can to get out of this situation and never consult the Lord. That is a classic mistake. Because God will use you and what you have, but you've got to listen to Him so He can tell you how to do it.
Amen?
Amen? And many, many people try to figure stuff out on their own. I got news for you. I think I'm a pretty intelligent guy, but I'm not smarter than God. I'm not smarter than God. And there are times He's told me to do things, listen to me carefully, that didn't make sense. Just like Elisha told this widow woman. When he asked her a question, what do you have in the house? She said, a jar of oil. Well, from all outward appearance, that ain't going to cut it. But he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get some empty vessels. And he gave her a hint. Don't get a few. He said, and get them all and come into the house with you and your boys. Shut the door and start pouring that jar of oil into all those vessels. Now, listen to me. That doesn't make sense. If she was a rational, reasoning person, she would have said, well, now, wait a minute. What good is that going to do? I only got a quart. That don't make no sense. Well, it's not sense. It's faith. Amen. Remember, if you're going to prevail, you need to focus on things that are not seen. Not things that are seen. So she made a decision. Number one, she knew God would use what she had. Number two, she heard the word of God. And then she acted on what Elisha told her. She told her boys, gave them an assignment. They went out, gathered up all these vessels, brought them in. She was pouring. But you know what? When she started to pour into that first vessel, a miracle occurred. She filled up that first vessel, still had oil left over. And she kept pouring and pouring. That oil didn't run out until she ran out of vessels. Are you with me? And God will work with you as long as you obey Him.
Amen.
He'll go as far as you go.
Amen.
Are you with me? If she'd have brought in a gallon and maybe a tub, that would have been it. But she went out and got every vessel they could find. One translation says, she asked her boys, bring me another vessel. And they said, there ain't another vessel in town. We borrowed everything we could find. So she did what the Lord told her to do through Elisha. Now, here's something I want to talk about just for a moment. Many times in life, Christian people face critical crises and troubling situations. And they don't succeed or they fail, not because God doesn't love them, not because it's not the will of God, and not because they don't have faith. But many times, it's because they don't use their faith. They have it, but don't use it. Now, if you're going to pay attention to things that are not seen, it's going to motivate you to act on things that you can't see. And when those boys are out gathering vessels, I'm sure they couldn't see what the end result was going to be. This didn't make sense. But they're doing the Word of God. See, let me phrase this another way. It's one thing to hear the Word, quite another thing to do what you've heard. In fact, James wrote to the church and said, "Don't be deceived, but be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deluding or deceiving your own selves." See, it's not what you know that makes a difference in life. It's what you practice. It's what you do. You with me? So she not only heard the Word of God, but she did it. See, it's like faith and belief. Faith is a two-sided coin. You know, the other day I was going through some things and I found an old Eisenhower dollar. Any of y'all remember those Eisenhower dollars? Yeah. Big coin. I thought, well, it's in great condition too. I don't know how much it's worth. Probably not worth that much. But the head of that coin could be your faith. But the tail of that coin is what you believe and what you practice. And see, in order for that coin to be legal tender, you're going to have both sides. Amen. See, a lot of us are running around with faith, but no belief on the backside. It's like the backside is blank. Guess what? That thing won't cash. My God. Amen. That stuff won't work.
Right.
You know? James said it like this. A man may say, "I have faith." James said, "That's nice. I'll show you my faith by what I do." Faith and belief go together. And you got to believe when it's unseen. When you can't see it, you have no physical evidence, but you're doing it because God said, do it. Amen? So, how do you turn troubling situations around? Number one, realize God will use you in what you have. Number two, you've got to hear the Word of God and do it. All right, turn with me now to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And I don't think this is on the overhead. But I want to show you from this account, this principle. Mark chapter 9. And this is the account of a man who had trouble with his son. And beginning in verse 17, many of us are familiar with this story. Jesus had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Beginning in Mark 9:17, says, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him and throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they couldn't.' And he answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' And then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed in him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And he often has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Then immediately he said, 'You know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.' And Jesus proceeded to cast the spirit out of this boy." Now, there's much that's revealed in here. And, you know, I love words and I love the meaning of words. And Jesus went on to say to his disciples, "You're a wicked and perverse generation." You think, why was he so tough on these guys? Well, you have to remember that Jesus had already given them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. And evidently, they were convinced that it wasn't going to work. And so they probably told the father of this young man, "Well, you know, you're just going to have to live with this. And Jesus thought that was perverse. That was wicked. That was twisted. A perversion of the truth. And he proceeded to cast the devil out. But I want you to notice what the man said to Jesus. If you can do anything, please help us. In other words, he put the ball in Jesus' court. And you know what Jesus did? Handed it right back to him. And said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so we have to understand that there is a principle that involves us believing the right thing in order to receive breakthroughs and answers from the Lord. It's not just up to him. We have a part to play. You with me? We have a part to play. And I know there's some people who live their lives and just think, well, you know, whatever the Lord's will is, they're clueless. Well, look, his will is revealed right here. And they never crack the book. Well, whatever the Lord wills, and they just think that whatever happens in life, that must be the will of God. What a mistake. What a tragic way to live. You know, many people live their lives like, you know, God's driving the bus because he's all sovereign. He's almighty and I'm just along for the ride. No, you've got the wrong impression about spiritual things. In reality, you're driving the bus. And God is your GPS. He's giving you directions. Now, if you'll follow after him, you'll be okay. But if you crash and burn, don't blame him. And many times things happened, we weren't listening. Are you with me? Jesus proceeded to help this man. He said, Lord, help my unbelief. Jesus did, and his son was delivered. Now, let me show you something. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I want to show you how faith and believing go together. And so we've seen so far that God will use you and what you have, number one. Number two, you have to hear and do the word of God. Hear and do the word of God. We can also see that God is a God of abundance. That widow woman not only had enough to pay the debt, but she had enough to live on. You with me? God's not running out of anything. All right? Just because he answered your prayer doesn't mean you hath bankrupted heaven. I don't think so. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, this is a story after this widow woman was ministered to. Elisha encountered a woman in a city called Shunem. And you find the story about beginning in verse 8. He often went to Shunem to minister. And there was a woman there who was wealthy, and she and her husband decided that they wanted to help Elisha in his ministry. And she said to her husband, you know, why don't we build a room for the prophet so that when he comes to Shunem, you know, he can spend the night and he doesn't have to travel far. And her husband agreed, and so they built this room for Elisha so he could stay over when he was in town. And so he asked his assistant Gehazi one day, he said, what can I do for this woman? Because she has blessed me. And Gehazi said, well, you know, she really, and this is my paraphrase, she really doesn't want you to go to the king or speak to anybody. She loves living here among her own people. But he wanted to do something for her. So Gehazi said, well, here's one thing I noticed. She has no sons. And her husband is an old man. And he said, go call her to the room. And so she came to the door. And he said, about the same time next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, modern vernacular, don't mess with me, man. Don't play with me. And he said, oh yeah, you're going to have a son. Well, a year later, she conceived, gave birth to a son. And now you can fast forward many years later. This young boy was out in the fields with his father, and they were reaping the harvest. He had a sunstroke and was dying. And so he called for one of the servants, take him home to his mother. And she sat there with that young boy, and he died in her arms. Now, she's facing trouble. Everybody say trouble. I want to show you what she did. She took the body of her son, went up to that apartment for Elisha the prophet, opened the door, went in, laid his body on Elisha's bed. And then she told one of the servants, go get me one of the guys with the chariot. I'm going to see the man of God. And so he went to her husband and he said, hey, you know, there's no services this week. Why are you running there anyway? And so he sent the transportation to the house. She got in the chariot, headed for Elisha's house. Elisha saw her coming down the road. And he said to his assistant, Gehazi, he said, hey, here comes that Shunammite woman. He said, go ask her, is everything well with you? Is everything well with your husband? Is everything well with the child? And she responded, it is well. And so she finally got to Elisha's home, came up on the front, the outside of the house, fell down and grabbed him by the feet. Gehazi didn't know what she was doing. He attempted to thrust her away. And Elisha said, no, leave her alone. He said, something's happened and the Lord hadn't told me. And she said to Elisha, didn't I tell you years ago, don't mess with me? Don't play with me? And Elisha said, Gehazi, take my staff. Go to her house and lay my staff upon the body of that child. And she said something powerful. You know, I thought I was going to get this all in today. I'm not going to finish today. This is going to be a two-parter. I've got to touch on some of these things. She said something to Elisha that we can all identify with. She said, as long as you live, and as long as the Lord lives, I will not leave you. Now, that phrase and that statement is only found one other place in the Bible. And you find it in 1 Kings, when Elijah became the prophet of Israel, when Elijah was taken up. And if you remember, the day that Elijah left, he told Elisha, you know, the Lord has sent me to Jordan, to Bethel, to all these places. Why don't you hang back, stay here? And Elisha said to Elijah, as long as you live, as long as God lives, I will not leave you. And when they crossed over Jordan, Elisha said that to his mentor, Elijah. And Elijah got across the river, turned around and looked at his trainee, his minister of helps, if you will, and said, what do you want me to do for you before I'm taken from you? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of that spirit that's on you to be on me. And Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. The word hard in Hebrew means tough or severe. Many people think they can get a double portion anointing by giving an offering or, you know, standing in a prayer line. Listen, it doesn't happen that way. Amen. Elisha received the double portion because he spent 10 years serving Elijah. He was referred to, even after he was the prophet in Israel, people still referred to him as the guy who used to wash Elijah's hands. Pretty menial stuff. And the reason some people never advance in the kingdom of God is they don't want to wash nobody's hands. You with me? You want to advance in the kingdom of God? Learn how to serve. Learn how to serve. Learn how to do stuff nobody else wants to do. I remember when I was out of Bible college, I helped a guy start a church in St. Louis, Missouri. And I did some of the most menial stuff. You know, I mean, mopping floors after parties. Because we were renting an old Jewish War Veterans Memorial Hall. And they'd rent it out for wedding receptions and parties. And I'd get a call 1 o'clock in the morning. Reverend Young, y'all can come clean up now. I had to get ready for service Sunday morning. I never will forget, one night I was in there, it was hot, they had spilled liquor all over the place, it stunk, and I got to mop that floor, and I wanted to complain. It's the one time I came close, and I called my crew, hey guys, we got to clean up, this was an unscheduled party, I didn't know. And one guy said, oh, my back hurts. I'm like, okay, Faith man, The next guy said, oh, I can't make it. No, it's just me. And I'm mopping that stinky floor. Got the doors open. You know, it's hot in St. Louis in the summertime. I'm mopping that floor. I'm looking to complain. And one fella showed up, Tony. And I said, Tony, how you doing? I wanted to complain. You know, I was tired of serving. And I wanted him to chime in with, that's how it goes. Misery loves company. When people are discontented, they want you to join in with them. And a lot of times they'll plant the seed. They'll start the conversation. They just want you to jump on board. Have enough sense not to join them. I said, Tony, how you doing? Because I knew he just got up. It's 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. He's got to be tired just like me. And I never will forget. We had those big industrial mops. Tony lifted his hands, let that mop hit the floor. He said, Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you that you counted me worthy to mop floors for the kingdom of God. That's what he said. I hung my head. Said, Lord, I'm sorry. You'll never hear me complain. Glory to God. See, Elisha did the tough thing, the hard thing. Elijah could have said this, you have done a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me go, it's yours. And so the mantle fell. We know the story. Elisha walked back toward the Jordan River with that coat in his hand. And he took that coat, slapped that water, and said, where is the God of Elijah? And that water got up and moved out of the way. And that man walked across that river on dry land. That don't make sense. That's okay. That's God's power. And when you act on unseen things, God's power will show up to let you go through. Are you with me? So we have to remember several things. Number one, God will use you in what you have. Number two, hear the word of God and do it. Number three, know that He is a God of abundance. And number four, this is where I'll leave off today. Notice what the Shunammite woman said when she was asked, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? She didn't stop and complain. She didn't stop and cry. She didn't stop and tell a sad story. Nothing ever works for me. Every time I think I get ahead, something drags me back. No, she said, all is well. Then she grabbed the prophet's feet and repeated the words that he had preached to her many times. As long as you live, as long as God lives, I'm not going to leave you. And he ended up going back to her home, stretching himself upon that child twice. And that boy started sneezing and woke up. And he presented him alive to his mother. Amy Semple McPherson had a sermon many, many years ago called Seven Sneezes in Shunem. Talked about the miracle of God raising this boy from the dead. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how impossible the situation is. God doesn't love anybody more than He loves you. Amen. Whether it's somebody you read about in the Scripture, the Shunammite woman, the nobleman who had a son with the fits, He loves you just as much. Amen. And He will do the same thing for you that He's done for them. Amen. But the ball's in your court. Amen. There are some things you're going to have to know and practice if God is going to allow His power to come to bear in your life. Amen. I used to listen to R.W. Shambach years ago when he was on the radio. Some of y'all remember what his tagline was? He said, you don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God. Amen. That was his tagline for decades when he did radio ministry. Amen. When I think of Shambach, I often think of one of the Hebrew words for shout, Shabbat. And I think of Shambach. Some of y'all may not be familiar with his ministry, but R.W. Shambach is the man who laid a heavy hand on Pastor Martin, got him filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. Pastor Martin is now doing a tremendous work for God, especially in Africa. Amen. Well, that's enough for today. Did you learn anything today?
Yes.
We'll finish this next week. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord. How to turn things around. Well, if God did it for anybody, He'll do it for you.